Would you continue that praise just for another moment where you're standing or seated? Lord Jesus, you are blessed forevermore. Great, glorious, and we thank you for the honor of being in your house, but above all, your presence. Amen. Amen. That song certainly speaks of a successful relationship with God, giving your all. And clearly, the first and great commandment from Jesus is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's a winning formula, if I could put it that way, to give your all to Jesus Christ. If you're grateful for his presence moving through your heart today, would you stretch hands heavenward and just thank him for this day, this opportunity, and give him your all today in your heart and soul and mind. Lord, we love you and commit to you. You are blessed forevermore. You are blessed forevermore. Help us, Jesus, to live to your expectations and from our hearts serve you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thanks, praise team. Pastor's right. There is a great atmosphere of faith and worship in the house today, and we're grateful that God makes it so. Today, I just have a one-word title for you, and I think we have it on the screen. It's a word you've heard, a bit of a declaration, I suppose, in one sense, but there it is, nevertheless. Now, I should quickly add that just because it's a one-word title doesn't mean you're getting a one-word message. I'm so sorry about that, but that's how it works. This word, nevertheless, just to give you an example of how it might be used, I could, for instance, say I've had several requests concerning my preaching. Nevertheless, I'm going to preach anyway. So you get the idea. When I grew up in South St. Louis, I attended Horace Mann Elementary School, and I think we have a picture. Yes, there it is. Horace Mann Elementary School. When I was a kid, I used to think that it was horse, like Trigger the Horse, you know, Roy Rogers and all that. But it's not. It's Horace Mann. That's named after an educator in the Northeast, I think the Boston, Massachusetts area. You can Google it later if you're interested. But he was an educator, and so they named this school after him. That far wing, I don't know how clear the picture is for everyone, but that far wing that juts out a little bit, in 7th and 8th grade, they were introducing us to changing classes, kind of getting us prepped for Roosevelt High School that awaited us. And I remember on that jutted out part, we had history class with Mrs. Holsky. On the other side was math with Mrs. Freer. And then this way more was science with Mr. Hartman. Mr. McKay taught us English, which I'll be getting to in a minute. And then Miss Clark, I was in her homeroom. I don't know what all she taught, but I was in her homeroom. In fact, she wanted me 7th and 8th grade, so she really liked me. She requested that I come back to her homeroom in 8th grade, so go figure. I know you find that hard to believe. But now for those of you that just, one more quick thing. The address there, you see, 4147? On that street name. I wonder, just out of curiosity, somebody that did not grow up in South St. Louis, and I'm thinking like up by Roosevelt High School all the way over to the old Southwest High School, Arsenal by Tire Grove Park, clear over to Gravel. If you did not grow up in that area, North County, South County, how would you pronounce that street name there, if you can read it? Huh? Juanita? Any other pronunciations? Who said that last one there? Did you grow up in South St. Louis? And you cheated. No, we called it Junietta. Is that weird or not? That's what Juanita is what a lot of people think, but it was Junietta when I grew up, so that's what it remains. I don't know what they call it these days. I've long since left the area. But there it was, 4147 Junietta Street. If you ever get asked that question, now you'll know. Maybe you'll win a trivia question. But all this picturing of an elementary school, talk about it, if it's got anybody twitching or sweaty palms and you're panicking right now, just breathe deeply. I won't dwell too long on this, okay? But in fifth grade, Mr. Burke, and that's Burke with an E, taught our class the parts of speech in English. And I know that there's something seriously wrong about this, but I loved every minute of it. I enjoyed learning about the parts of speech. I can remember where I was seated in the classroom and where he was up by his desk and furiously taking notes and learning day by day about the eight parts of speech in particular. And today I wanted to talk about the adverb here in this introduction. And just one more quick quiz question. Is anybody quickly define an adverb? Boy, you're going back there. I heard you grunt there. Good to see you, Mike Morgan. Huh? modifies a verb. Yes, yes. Adverb. Get it? So it just modifies or expands a verb. We use it that way. And often I had a little quick formula that Mr. Burke taught us, and it's been so long I forgot it, so I looked it up. But it expresses time, place, manner, or degree, and it can also indicate a result, condition, or purpose. So that's your lesson in English grammar for today. Nevertheless, as you might have figured out, is an adverb. And it is what I want to focus on today. It means nonetheless, however, or in spite of that. And of course, you'll see in the root word nevertheless, that is an adverb, you'll see in the root word never, and that word clearly means at no time, not at all, absolutely not, to no extent or degree. Nevertheless. There are about 100 verses in the King James Version that have the word nevertheless in it. I'm going to have mercy on you and just bring one to your attention today. How's that? Some of you were nervous. So we can go to that nevertheless as an adverb slide, Jason, and I think you're off duty, except for the scriptures, which are coming up quickly. Back in the Old Testament, there's a book called Nehemiah. And in it, we're told about the man who bears its name. He was one of the captives that was taken into Babylon first, and then later became the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's where he was at this time the book was presented to us. He was a cupbearer. And in the opening chapter of that book, he learns about the plight of Jerusalem. He was away from it, of course, but some of the captives had gone back to Jerusalem, and he got news that the walls of Jerusalem were down, they had been burned, and the people who had gone back were distressed and very much afflicted by enemies around them and just poor living conditions, and it really hit Nehemiah hard, so much so that he went to prayer to God. And then on one occasion, he was attending the king, and the king noticed by Nehemiah's countenance that he was sad, that something wasn't quite right. So he inquired and found out what was bothering Nehemiah. It was about the homeland, the walls of Jerusalem, the people that were there, and how his heart went out to them. And as it would turn out, the king actually commissioned Nehemiah, all expenses paid, actually commissioned him to take a group of people and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and help the people who had gone back there to get established. It was a government-funded trip, if you will, sponsored. And of course, we see God's hand in the middle of all that. And so Nehemiah went back by this commission, and when he got there, at first the enemy, other Gentiles that had been bothering the Israelites, they scoffed at the idea, ridiculed the project, thought that it would never come to anything. But the people, after listening to Nehemiah's vision, had a mind to work, and they started working on the walls, and progress began to be made. The enemies of the Israelites were angered. In fact, several different groups conspired together or joined to literally fight Nehemiah and hinder, if not altogether stop, this project of building the wall. And here in Nehemiah, I'd like to read to you just a few verses at the outset here. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, and you can remain seated. I know some of you have the custom of standing for the scripture, but here these verses are, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Verse 9, here's our word, nevertheless. Or we might insert nonetheless, however, or in spite of that. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." In spite of this opposition, whether it was ridicule or whether it was a planned attack, the people of God were determined to build the wall. Or to put it in another way, they were determined to do God's will. They were determined, nevertheless, to do what pleased him. They prayed, and we learned they armed themselves. Half of the people grabbed weapons. The other half grabbed trowels and went to work. They were on guard, working and watching, because nothing was going to stop the project that God had put in the heart of the man of God. And in using the building analogy, may I say it this way, in your efforts to build a life for God, you're going to have detractors, and you're going to have difficulties. I don't mean to discourage you on this Sunday morning, but that's just the way it is. There is going to be difficulty. There are going to be detractors as you build a life for God. As you build what we might call a spiritual foundation, a framework of morality based on the Bible, know this, the world, at least this world system, is going to bring pressure against you. Your goal is to please God. Its goal is to do just the opposite. So you're going to feel that pressure. The enemy of your soul, don't forget him. He is going to oppose you. It's just that way. And of course, your own human tendencies will fight you. You can read in Romans about Paul and his description of the struggle with our will and God's will and the inner man and the flesh, the carnal mind. And those human tendencies, they're not taken away from us completely when we're born again, but they will fight against us. And I may be misunderstood today for using this term, but I think, nevertheless, should be for the child of God a war cry. A war cry, because we are in a battle for the soul. Are we not? Is this not the case? We are engaged in spiritual warfare. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, we ought to cry, nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. We should cry, nevertheless, the flag of God's authority is going to be over all the power of the enemy. We might feel intimidated and afraid on our own, but know this, there's a flag of Jesus' name that flies over the child of God, and you can cry out, nevertheless, though the enemy comes in like a flood, there is a power that's over it all. When you're faced with insurmountable odds, it's okay to yell, nevertheless, the Lord is on my side. What did Paul ask rhetorically? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about it today. David said in the Psalms, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my salvation, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm telling you today, we can cry out, the Lord is on our side. When you are confronted by your adversary, you can yell out, nevertheless, nevertheless, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Hey, when God gave you his Spirit, this is how Jesus describes it. It's a power from where? On high. Not of this world's origin, but it's a power from on high. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can trust that. You can rely on that. And best of all, you can utilize that. You can take advantage of the power of the Holy Ghost within you. Nevertheless, know that greater is he that is in you. I'm glad for God's power today, are you not? Like Nehemiah, we will from time to time encounter tough times. But nevertheless, let this be your mindset. I'm going to drop to my knees in prayer. That's what Nehemiah did. Notice that the first thing that happened when the ridicule came, they prayed. Dropped to their knees in a manner of speaking and sought God. And certainly that's an avenue for the child of God today. Life may be confusing. We get there sometimes, don't we? Where we've got all the questions but no answers. But proclaim, nevertheless, I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to find guidance in it. I'm going to be directed by God's word and God's principles in my life. Discouragement may weigh me down at times, but today say, nevertheless, I'm going to get to the house of God. I'm going to lift my hands in worship, and I'm going to be encouraged in his presence, but I'll even add in the presence of my brothers and sisters. Amen. You know, this is not the only place you can be encouraged, and thank God for that. We're not here really that much in a 168-hour week. So it's not the only place that we find encouragement, but I will share with you that it's crucial to come to God's house and to draw encouragement from one another. I cite for you Hebrews 10:25 that says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the purposes for getting to the house of God is to draw strength not only from God's presence, but also from one another. And that encouragement might come in the aisles, and I know we're not having a lot of that right now, but it may come through a song, a remark, a message, gifts of the Spirit that operate, all kinds of ways that God will bring encouragement to your spirit. It's vital to get to the house of God. It's important, as you've done today, to get to His house and draw encouragement. Have a nevertheless spirit when it comes to church time. You may be weary in well-doing, but you can call out, nevertheless, I'll not faint. I'll not give up, because I know in due season I'm going to reap if I faint not. We must be careful, is what I'm simply trying to say, because there's been more than one Christian that has let his guard down. More than one Christian has lost his resolve in the face of challenges and opposition. They caved into the pressures of life, listened to the lies of the enemy. They were lured away from God by their own desires, their own will. But beloved, in the words of Hebrews 6:9, but beloved, I am persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. I think of another Old Testament book by the name of Daniel, and it shares with us, many of you know those stories, Daniel and three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were their Babylonian names. But they were taken to a foreign country, no family support, no church support, just to put it in our context today. Nobody living for God around them, just the handful of people that were taken. But there, when the order came for them to eat food that was against Jewish dietary law, the scripture says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. I would say you could insert the word nevertheless there. That purpose in his heart was a nevertheless spirit that said, I know what you're telling me to do it this way, but nevertheless, I'm going to do it God's way. And if you know the rest of that story, you know that God stood by him. He was resolved that he wasn't going to displease God, but determined he would do the will of God. And the Hebrew boys, when that order came to bow before a golden image, contrary to Jewish law, what God commanded of his people, they refused to bow, and when they were given the second chance, they said to the king, we're not needing to defend ourselves, because we know this, if God wants to deliver us from your furnace, he will, but if not, or nevertheless, we're going in and we're going to die for our God. That's how resolved we are in our spirits. Oh, that God would help us to understand better things are expected of us. Well, I'm persuaded that there are 21st century Christians who are going to remain true to God. I'm convinced of that, and I think you are too. In spite of pressures, we're going to hang in there. Amen. In spite of lies told, we're going to stay with the truth. In spite of allurements, we're going to endure to the end. And know this, God will be faithful to us just as he was faithful to the people of the Old Testament. They stood, they had the nevertheless spirit, and God showed up in all kinds of ways and showed himself faithful, and he'll do the same for you. I know we shouldn't always be on the defensive. I hope you don't take this away today, take that away today. We shouldn't always be on the defensive, but you know, sometimes we do need a quote-unquote nevertheless stand, don't we? I read about the followers, loyal soldiers of David, and one of the elite soldiers was named Shammah. There's only two verses devoted to this little incident, but it really intrigues me. It said, when the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. So picture that in your mind. The Israelites were being confronted by the Philistines, and when that happened at this place, the field of lentils, the Israelites, the army, fled. So they retreated and ran. But Shammah, this was one of these elite soldiers of David, he took his stand in the middle of the field and defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought a great victory. Because there's only two verses, I don't know the background. I don't know what led up to this, why that time, why that place, why Shammah himself, but I can just deduce this. Shammah reached his limit. I guess they had been running for some time, I don't know, or been bothered for some time by Philistines, but he was just tired of giving ground to the enemy. And what led to it, I don't know, but he just decided, all right, it's here now. I'm in the middle of this field of lentils, and give me my sword. You guys are leaving, but I'm staying. It was a nevertheless spirit that said, I'm going to stand against the enemy. He faced them and fought them, wouldn't give up. And of course, there's the key in that verse. The Lord brought a great victory. Know this, when you stand for God, He'll stand for you. And He'll be faithful to you, and He's the one that brings the victory. Amen? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is in Jesus Christ,
yes,
so keep your faith in Him.
Yes, it is.
Keep your faith in
victory.
Him. The spirit of Shammah, nevertheless, no turning back, no turning aside, not ever, at no time, not at all, absolutely not. That is the spirit. So when Nehemiah's enemies ridiculed him, what did he say? Nevertheless. When they fought against him, what did he and the Israelites say? Nevertheless. And the wall was built or finished in 52 days. 52 days because of a nevertheless spirit. And I know it's the 21st century, but hear this. If we'll keep living for God, if we'll keep serving God, if we'll keep doing God's will, then we too will have fought a good fight. We too will have kept the faith and finished our course in this 21st century. But a nevertheless spirit is required for us to stand. It's no secret that we're living in the last days of time, is it? If you know just a little bit, a cursory bit of knowledge concerning prophecy, it's easy to see we're in the last days of time. And things, again, don't mean to strike a down note, but it's in the Bible. Things are going to get worse before they get better. It's just the way it's written. But note this, Jesus said, here's your word of encouragement in Luke's gospel, when things do get worse or the signs start coming to pass that have been prophesied, he said, that's the time not to hang your head, but look up. Lift up your head, because it's got a whole different meaning for you. What seems dire and depressing and a fearful thing for the child of God, that's our indication to look up. Because Jesus said, your redemption draws nigh. It's at hand. It means that all these things that are coming to pass tell you that God's about to return and take you. And in the meantime, this is my last verse for you. In the meantime, Paul declares something, one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Put another way, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, because there is going to be a reward for the child of God. If you'll follow God's plan of salvation, repenting of sin, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you're baptized in His name, filled with His Spirit, that's God's plan for all of us to be saved. And when you accept that plan by faith and obedience and then remain steadfast, you can be certain of one day hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. In the meantime, as Paul says, be steadfast, be unmovable, and have every confidence that there is going to be a reward. Today, since we can't gather for prayer as we typically do, it would be, I think at least, in my humble opinion, a good thing if we had some time for prayer, or we might be able to let this thought, simple as it is, kind of settle in our spirit. Because we can't do that, I've asked the praise team to come back, and as you can tell by your watches, I've allowed time for this. And I've asked them just to lead us in yet another time of worship. And my hope is that you'll utilize this as a time to worship and pray and offer yourself to the Lord and just let the attitude of nevertheless, settle on your spirit. I don't know what, we didn't know this would be facing us back in March 15th when we had our last regular scheduled Sunday services in the morning and evening, and the last 4 months have just been crazy. Who knows what's ahead of us yet? But let this spirit of nevertheless settle on you. And before they sing, I'm going to invite you just to bow your head where you are. And would you pray in your own words that God would allow you to have a nevertheless spirit, one of steadfastness, one of purpose, one of determination to do His will. Would you pray all across this sanctuary, Lord? We're trusting in You and believing, thanking You for Your presence today and believing that You would help us. Let this settle upon us, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. The realization that we must stand firm and stand strong, and You'll give us that grace. You'll give us that power. We ask that You do these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And if You would, allow this song and this time of worship before Pastor comes back and dismisses us in a bit. But just use this time to allow God to help you in this attitude of nevertheless.
Oh, I'm going.